topic in itself, and so you might be interested in that book. One I highly recommend is by Desmond Tutu. It's his latest, No Future Without Forgiveness, where he looks at the process of reconciliation that is going on in South Africa. And I think you'll find this one very engaging, and so I do recommend that one. And then three that I know are in the bookstore that I have used in my own preparation and time, The Journey Toward Reconciliation, John Paul Lederach, I think is his name, if I can pass this one around, and then Curtis Paul the Young, Reconciliation, Our Greatest Challenge, Our Only Hope, is another one that you might wish to check out at the bookstore. And then The Reconciliation of Peoples, The Challenge to the Church, edited by Baum and Wells. Again, I've used this one in my own study and preparation. And then finally, one that was new for me, but I highly recommend it. I've read most of this one. The Ministry of Reconciliation, Spirituality and Strategies, Robert Schreiber. So these two I'll send around to the back. But again, if you would help me see that they all kind of lined up on the table. Three of them are mine, one's with little tabs in them. But the majority of them belong to the bookstore, and I do need to get them back. Please come on in, and there's a seat up here or two in front if you wish to get a little closer. Yesterday, we began our this whole series talking about being reconciled with God. And we talked about that from the standpoint of the work that God did in Jesus Christ to bring us into reconciliation with God's self. And we said not only ourselves, but the whole of creation. And so I want to make sure that we stay, keep that in mind, stay grounded in the fact that we are, first of all, reconciled with God in Christ. And we looked at text yesterday to support that. Romans chapter 5, we also looked at 2 Corinthians 5, I believe, and again, even the Bible studies, particularly today, Michael did lift that up as well, and also talked about the fact that we are heirs according to the promise, and so that as we think about being reconciled with others, we think about it from the standpoint of being children of God, of being those who are heirs according to the promise. Those who have a relationship with God, God has called us to God's self in Christ, and that is the ground. Now, before we move into being reconciled with others, are there any questions lingering from yesterday about that session or about being reconciled with God if you weren't in the session? I want to make sure that we're all ready to kind of launch out together here. Because this is hard stuff. It sounds maybe simple and easy, but I know, and I think you know as well, that maintaining our relationships with one another when things go wrong, repairing them, fixing the brokenness, or restoring, is difficult and hard work. So I don't take it lightly. It's very serious business, and I want to make sure that we're all ready to move into that. All right, then let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14. Ephesians, second chapter. Verses 13 and 14. Okay, would someone be willing to read that out loud? For us.
In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory.
All right.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Mm-hmm. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us.
All right, and if you would, just one more time, I want to, for us to really hear what the author is saying about what Christ has done in terms of the peace that has come in Christ and the breaking down of the walls between us. So, if you would.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us.
I have been in the Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, for 12 years, and the Lutheran Church in America prior to that, since 1981. It's almost 20 years. And I grew up in a historical black church. And some of you may have seen black gospel choirs or been to services where there were black singers who were moving, as they say. Yes. And a lot of times the movement is, you know, this kind of side to side. Not always, but in most cases there is some kind of gentle side-to-side movement as the choir is singing. Well, when I became a part of the Lutheran Church, some years ago, I began to notice in the services as I would travel around the church that white folks move too. Now, you're very subtle about it. But you do move. Now, and please don't email me and say that your Norwegian uncle never moved. I know there are exceptions to every rule. But, you know, I noticed this kind of forward and backward movement. Some of you are shaking. You've noticed it too. Mm-hmm. It's subtle, but it's there. And then occasionally, I would notice this kind of dip or up kind of movement. And you know, I'm thinking, well, are you trying to keep balance? Or, you know, I don't know what the up is about. But I would notice that. It was, again, this subtle little movement and then this kind of up. Well, as I thought about this, I thought, well, you know, if the black folks in the Lutheran Church are moving from side to side and the white folks are moving forward and backward, that if you put us together, we make the sign of the cross. And I think we have to think about this really, that it is at the cross that we come together, that it is in Christ that we find our peace. Not only the power and the strength to have peace within ourselves and peace with God and that individual or that personal relationship, but also to be able then to move into relationship with other people in a way that we can also find peace, harmony, reconciliation, restoration, and renewal. And it is God's expectation, I do believe, that we would do this. And so just one text to lift that out, if you would look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we are familiar, I would think, pretty much with the text that calls us to love one another and to forgive one another. But I want us to look at this text in 2 Corinthians from the standpoint of the ministry of reconciliation. That God really calls us to be about this ministry, or about this work actually, because it is one work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if someone would read verse 17 through 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21.
So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us.
Yes, just
So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, it is not just that God is calling us to forgive and mend relationships within the body of Christ. And again, we see texts to support this in the Gospels, in the epistles, where we are to forgive and to, if we have a fault against a sister or brother, to go to that person and to tell it to them. In Matthew 18, we find a kind of model for how it is we can engage sisters and brothers when things fall apart and go wrong. But even beyond the body, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. That is to take this good news that God has in Christ broken down the walls between us, given us the gift of forgiveness, and the power then to be reconciled with each other. And so Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians that we are to be ambassadors for Christ's sake when it comes to being reconciled. Now, I'd love for you to think for a few minutes about your earliest memories of when relationships went wrong. Maybe it was with you and a sibling. Maybe it was something with you and one of your schoolmates or your parents or something in your family that as a child maybe you knew about that was going on, that there was someone, the parents, that there was some discord or an offense had happened. But think about when you first realized that relationships could be broken. Someone could do something to offend. And what happened? Think about what happened. Who was involved? And whether or not it was resolved, whether or not it was mended. And kind of what you took away from that. And I invite you to talk to each other. Voluntarily share what you would like of this, but your own first impressions and thinking and understanding about how it is you mend a broken relationship and whether or not those relationships were actually mended in that case. And I'll call you back in about 2 or 3 minutes, but just grab a neighbor and share your earliest memories. I'll call you back.
Can you think of any?
Come back to the center of the room, to the whole group. Thank you. I was able to listen in on a couple, and I just wonder, though, if any of you in your sharing would be willing to lift out some of the things that you learned about what happens when things go wrong. Anyone willing to share? Were things mended, or did they remain broken, or?
Well,
yes.
What I shared with Carol was two of my sisters, and it had a lot to do with birth order, because the conflict was between my oldest sister and the sister who was fourth in the birth order. There were five living children, and my sister Doris and my sister Anna, who was down on the list, for some reason could never get along together. Doris was put in charge of keeping the rest of us girls in line.
Okay.
And Anna did not like that.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And so she found ways to get back at Doris, and that was a relationship that was never mended.
Okay, so siblings. Again, we heard a lot about that this morning. Anybody else? Kind of the nature or things that happened, things you learned about mending broken relationships? Yes.
Well, this isn't the story I told, but this is a story that exists in our family, and it's very, very sad for me. But I'm married for the second time, and so is my husband. We have children between us, and his first wife had a relationship with a man, which she still has today. So when our son was married in June, my husband refused to go to the wedding because of this person that was going to be there, and the lingering, you know, the lingering feelings of that time in his life when he was alone, left alone with the children, and all that. And it was very difficult for me because I love my son, my stepson, actually, and his wife, new wife now, but I love my husband. And so I had to put myself in a place of trying to understand my husband's feelings, because I was not able to change his feelings, and I was not able to change his actions. So I'm just glad it's over, actually.
Well, and I listened in on one conversation where the person moved away when there were broken relationships with classmates or childhood friends. But because there was a lot of movement in the family, there was no real closure or reconciliation to the relationship. And I know that there's still some relationships that are broken in our lives today. The thing is, you know, we don't have to go very far to realize the need for healing and some kind of work or coming together with another person. Where there are relationships, there is likely to be this kind of need. I grew up in Tennessee, a real small town called Philadelphia, Tennessee, near Knoxville, the Smoky Mountain area. And there was a neighbor across the street from us who we thought were, that these were friends of ours. We had shared a lot of things together, their children, my brother and myself, we thought had good relationships. We were in school together for the most part. And as we grew older became teenagers and then young adults, before leaving home, there was one point when my brother and I were living at home together, and then my brother got married and his wife lived with him at our home for a short time. So what happened was, all of a sudden, our need for parking space just ballooned. Because you've got all these people driving cars in small towns, there's no real public transportation. So if you're going to get anywhere, usually you have to have access to a vehicle. Well, our neighbors had extra or a side piece of property that was vacant. And for a long time, we had just used that. And they had been real open to that. If they had extra need, they would park their cars there, and if we had extra need, we would use it as well. And it was just kind of this understanding that we had. I don't know that anybody ever really talked about it. Well, my brother, when he got married, he married someone not from our racial ethnic background. And after the marriage, a log appeared where we used to park our cars. Yeah. And it was very painful, because, you know, we knew what that meant. I was upset, I was hurt, I was angry about it. And I remember my father getting material to create an extra driveway on our property. We had the property, and there was no reason we couldn't do it. And so he purchased the necessary materials and built an extra driveway in our yard. And I watched him do it the day that he was working on it. And when he finished building the driveway on our property, I watched him walk across the street and repair our neighbor's driveway. And I was livid. Oh, I thought, how could he do this? I mean, how could he embarrass us like this? Doesn't he hit them? Do they have to hit him over the head with the law? I mean, doesn't he know that they don't want to have anything else to do with us? I was just, I was incensed. Now, I never told him this, you know, but I was just outraged that he would embarrass us, because the whole community knew. You know, in a small town, people know your business before you know it. So everyone knew, or at least they think they do. And so I was just horrified that he would do this, because it was just too much of an embarrassment for me. Well, that evening, we sat down to dinner, and as we were about to eat, we heard the father of this family, our neighbors across the street, pull into his driveway, come home from work, whatever. And in a few minutes, we heard this knock on the door. And my dad went to the door, and there stood our neighbor, and tears streaming down his face. And that night, our families were reconciled. Our relationship changed. It wasn't what it was before, but somehow it seemed even better than it was before. Now, my dad took a risk. Our neighbor could have called the police when he came home. He could have said, you know, we vandalized his property, whatever. My father didn't know what was going to happen. But he took the risk, and what he did was what he would have done had the relationship not been broken, because that's the way my dad was. What he would have done was when he finished working on our stuff, he would have just gone across the street and repaired the neighbor's driveway. So, in effect, he carried himself as if nothing had ever happened. And, thanks be to God, somehow it touched the heart of our neighbor to the point that we were able to be reconciled. But it was a risk, as I say, on my father's part. The reason I believe he was able to risk that was this: because he believed that somehow the power of love that we receive through the cross of Christ was stronger than the wall or the log that had divided us. Reconciliation is not easy work. It is hard. It is risky. As you talked in your small groups with one another, I'm sure you realize that not everyone is going to be open to it. And it takes two to reconcile. One can forgive, but it takes two to repair the relationship. If the other person is not willing, the other party is not willing, there will not be any reconciliation. One of the things that has struck me over the years as I thought about the civil rights movement and what's happened in this country or not happened since then is that we were never reconciled. The communities were never really reconciled. There was never really any healing. I mean, we passed some laws and we said, okay, now, you know, everything's fine. You know, it's over with. Well, no, it was not over with, because there was really no real healing. And in our relationships, when we either move into denial or we try to move on, without ever talking, without ever hearing each other, without ever coming together, it will come up again. Right now in South Africa, and I mentioned the book of Desmond Tutu 2 years ago, going around someplace, they are working with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission to try to get at bringing people together to talk about the hurts, how one felt, how the other felt, not just to hear the victim's side, but also to hear the side of the person who committed the offense, or that the victim believes committed the offense, and for them to come together. One of the interesting things that I found out about this whole process is that when they bring the people together, they bring them together without any commitment that the offender will apologize, will repent, well, say, I'm sorry. That's not a condition of coming to the table. You come to the table just to tell your story. But what they found is that when the stories have been told, that the majority of the time, the person who was the offender, and it has been on both sides of the community, or in all the communities, the Indian, the black, and the white, colored, they have these four major groups, that usually the person will ask for forgiveness. And amazingly, the people have been ready and willing to forgive. But again, those are not the conditions for coming to the tables in order to try to create reconciliation. I believe that God creates in us the capacity to be reconciled, to forgive, to come together because of this. I also know from my own experience that it is difficult and hard work. A few years ago, I worked for a company called Union Carbide in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and I worked as a secretary. I enjoyed my work, and over a period, I guess a relatively short time, thinking about business and promotions at that time, I was able to increase responsibility, etc. And so I moved to a position that mainly was held by older women, and older than I was at the time. And there was one woman in the building where I worked, actually in the same department. Her name was Mildred. Anybody in here named Mildred before I go any farther with the story? Her name was Mildred, but there was something about me that Mildred just didn't like. I don't know what it was. It maybe was the way I wore my hair. Who knows? God only knows. But Mildred just did not like me. And she made it her business in life to make my life hell. Every day when I went to work, Mildred found some reason to harass me. From taking, say, a letter that I had produced and finding a misspelled word and circling it in red ink and putting it on the bulletin board. That, you know, the whole range of the things that you can imagine that a person might do to harass you in an office. And I couldn't figure out what in the world did I ever do to Mildred. I never even knew the woman before I came into that building. And so it bothered me, obviously. It hurt me for a long time, and it would infuriate me. And I began to pray about it. I began to try to do what I believe the scriptures would call one to do. Now, when I started praying for Mildred, the prayers probably started out something like, God bless Mildred. And that, you know, just enough to get it out, just to say that I had said it. Now, I didn't feel like doing this. So it wasn't about how I felt, but, you know, I would at least get that much out. And I just continued. I disciplined myself. I just made myself do it because I didn't want to do it, because I was starting to hate Mildred. She was just making me miserable. I didn't want to go to work. I didn't want to have to deal with her. I had enough work to do without having to try to figure out what's going on in this woman's mind about me. So I disciplined myself. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray for Mildred. So after a couple of weeks of this, the idea occurred to me, go find out, you know, what you've done to Mildred. Go ask her what in the world ever happened. So I go. And I asked if I could talk with her for a few minutes, and she says, fine. And so we go into the women's room, and we're in there, and I said, Mildred, you know, I don't know what it is that I may have ever done to you. I said, but obviously there's something. I said, I'm not aware of it. I said, can you tell me what it is that I did to make you angry or to upset you that is causing this tension between us? And she said, oh, nothing. There's nothing wrong. I thought, oh, Jesus. You know, it's like she would not even hear that there was anything wrong between us. And, you know, if we think back on the Bible study from this morning, it's like she would not even recognize a relationship enough for there to have been anything to go wrong. That's where she was coming from. As far as she was concerned, there was no relationship with us. There was nothing. And so I thought, well, now, God, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, but I kept praying and kept thinking about what in the world could be going on with Mildred. And I went home for the weekend, and I love flowers. I love fresh flowers. I'm so grateful for how they just appear in our rooms every day and our tables. And so I visited my parents, and I picked this bouquet out of their garden of fresh flowers to have on my desk on Monday morning. You know, anything to try to brighten up that situation. I was desperate. So I take the flowers, and I'm walking into my office. And it's a long way from the entrance to where we parked our cars to get to the office. And so as I'm walking along, carrying my flowers, thinking, well, at least, you know, I'll have flowers on my desk this morning. Maybe I'll have a halfway decent day. It's as if from somewhere I heard the words, give the flowers to Mildred. And it was so real to me that I stopped. And I said out loud, you've got to be kidding. And then I realized what I had done. And I thought, you know, what was that? And I just kept walking. And again, I heard, give the flowers to Mildred. And I stopped and I thought, and so I started walking in, and a third time, I heard, give the flowers to me. And then I knew that something was going on spiritually, and that I needed to give them these flowers. I didn't understand it, didn't feel like it, didn't want to do it, but I thought, you know, this is too weird. I better give Mildred these flowers. And that's what I did. When I got into the building, I went straight up to her desk, plucked the flowers down, and I said, Mildred, have a wonderful day. And Mildred about fell off her chair. And you know, for about this much of a minute, I relished that. I thought, you know, gotcha, you know. But after I walked away from her desk, started upstairs to my desk, it's like something was happening to me. It's like I, all of a sudden, Mildred wasn't calling the shots anymore. She wasn't controlling me. All of a sudden, it's like I didn't care anymore what she said or what she did. It's like a burden had been lifted off me. And I began to smile on my way, but I began to think, you know, what just happened? You know, trying to sort out, why am I feeling this sense of release from Mildred? And I'm trying to sort all this out. I get to my desk, sit down, and I'm still in this wonderment mode of what in the world is going on. And my best friend, who worked in a nearby building, walked up to my desk, plunked down the most beautiful bouquet of roses that I've ever seen, and said, here, have a good day. Turned around and walked out. Just blew my mind. And it was this, God had said to me, you gave up daisies. And I gave you roses. And it taught me. It taught me that even though it's hard and I don't understand it, and I may never understand it, and the person may not respond in the way that I think they will respond, that when things go wrong, it is worth me hanging in there to try to heal. Now, as the weeks went by, my prayers for Mildred changed. They moved from, God bless Mildred, to, Lord, I don't know what's going on in Mildred's life, but she must be hurting pretty bad if she's striking out and doing so much less than that. And my prayers just began to take on compassion for Mildred. And I began to see her in a whole different light. I began to see how miserable she was. And later I learned out that Mildred had health problems. She had marriage problems. I mean, all kinds of stuff was going on in her life that I didn't know about at the time she was starting out. Now, I'm going to tell you, Mildred never changed. You got to know, she continued to put the stuff up and circle it. She continued to harass and point out my mistake. She continued to be Mildred. But I was a different creature. That hurt, the pain, it no longer bothered me. Before too long, I was moved out of that area. I don't know if that was God's grace for me or what, but it didn't change Mildred. It changed me. So in essence, Mildred and I never really reconciled because she would not even acknowledge that there was a relationship between us. But I found peace in my, because I was determined there was going to be. I saw her as another human being. Yeah, there's a connection here. There's a relationship here. You are someone, and I'm going to treat you like that. I'm going to give you flowers, even though for some reason you seem to hate my guts. It's not easy stuff, and it doesn't always work out the way that we would like for it to work. But God promises us the power, the strength. It took a long time for me dealing with what Mildred was doing to me to even come to the place, as I said, of praying for her. This was not an overnight, instant thing. It took a while. But I do believe that God is faithful. Now, I want to give you a chance to talk back to me at this point. What are you thinking? Comments, questions?
Well, I was thinking when you put the two on the board, you said it takes two people to mend a relationship, mm-hmm. that sometimes two people can't do it, like if both people had been like Mildred.
Right.
But as you say, it ended anyway, so maybe that's not a good example. But sometimes it needs a third person, a peacemaker.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. That's true. Because sometimes people just can't talk. It's so broken. I think the commission in South Africa is an example. The people couldn't come to the table on their own. There's no way. But the church and some of the other non-governmental officials are serving as this third party to say. And they've created a safe place, too. They've said, you know, there'll be no reparations here. They're offering amnesty for the offenders who come forward. They're saying, you know, we're not going to put you in jail or, you know, take your life or whatever. But we want you to come and talk about this so hopefully there can be some reconciliation. So they are creating that space for the people to come. Yeah. Other thoughts, comments?
And if two cannot come together, one can anyhow find peace.
Mm-hmm.
And it changes, God can change situations, and you understand them better, and you are at peace with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what happened with me and with Mildred. And it doesn't, you know, and all of this stuff is processed. You know, we talked about yesterday how what God has done in Christ for us, the relationship God has with us, is not a process God and we are trying to work out. God did that. It's settled. But our life is a process. And when we try to be reconciled with others, generally that's a process. And oftentimes, if we run into someone like Mildred, who just won't even hear it, or maybe we're the Mildred. Maybe we just can't even, you know, there may be just something in us or a place in us where we can't deal with it so that there is no real opportunity for reconciliation at that time. But there can be the movement toward peace or the reception of peace. I mentioned my brother to you on yesterday, those of you who were in yesterday's session, and where he is right now, with the people who abused him, is, you know, he can't reconcile with them. He, you know, he's not at that place. Hopefully, in the process, that there will be a time when he can at least have peace in himself about what happened to him. and his life now into the future. But yeah, it is hard work. Did I see? I thought I saw someone else. Yes.
A couple of things. One is that often women, I'm thinking of the Vespers last night, the violence that can be a physical or can be a glare. For women, it's often more indirect, and it's passive aggressive, but it's not the violence,
yes.
Nonetheless, what she was doing. And on the other side, to be able to give the flowers is, and the power of forgiveness, the power of love is from a position of strength. And so it's not that we can ask somebody or demand that somebody forgive,
right.
But that is an act of freedom. And the power of love is as sort of power as strong as violence, and we don't often think of it enough.
And I was, from my standpoint, where I felt myself when I handed the flowers over to Mildred, I was at a part of weakness. I didn't feel any. I didn't know what was going on. I hadn't figured it out. So that the strength came from trusting God, that God was up to something that I had asked for, I'd been praying for, I'd been seeking for, and now it's like God is saying, all right, now make your move. This is it. And at first, I didn't want to do it. You know, I didn't feel like doing it. So I had to move from the realm of my senses and my feelings to the realm of faith and trusting in God. Faith is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. If I waited until I felt like it, it wouldn't have happened. Trust me. It just would not have happened. The feelings came after just trusting God. After my weakness, my weakest moment, my confusion. Yes.
You have a sense that Mildred accepted those flowers over, and she didn't throw them back at you or beat up on the floor.
Well, you know, as I think about that, she might have thrown them in the garbage can. I don't. It's like after that, I didn't notice what Mildred was doing.
Yeah.
And so I didn't really pay attention. She might have thrown them away. I don't think so. I think they stayed on her desk. But, you know.
So she did accept that. Even that little bit of,
yes.
You know, I mean, bouquet of flowers, anybody who grew up in the garden and snips them off, I mean, that takes some activity on your part to do that.
Right. Yeah, you're right. She could have just handed them right back, and she puts out on one or take these back. You're right. There was some. And I think it startled her so much.
The surprise works well.
She was lost for words. You know, it was like this moment in time. Mildred didn't have anything to say. Yes, the element of surprise. Mm-hmm. And I think that was part of what was going on with my father and the Barger family. I mean, it's like he came home and his driveway was repaired. It was like this element of surprise. It was like, how can this be? And I think it broke down the wall. Just long enough for him to come over and say, you know, I'm sorry. And for us then to be able to sit at table and have a meal and come back together. I saw a hand.
Isn't there a book, your son called just doing random acts of kindness, you know? And I'm guilty of that too sometimes. I think, you know, I could do something to go out of my way to call or to write. Or anything. I mean, I just do something just when it comes to my mind.
Right.
And I bet you everyone in this room has someone that they could call or write or stop in and have a cup of coffee. I mean, I would bet if we spend a minute thinking, every one of us has someone that we could go an extra step to say hi or in the right. hall or to wave to a neighbor or you know, we have someone in our parish who's here, and they were just in Raleigh, North Carolina. The man and woman are both white. The woman was married to a guy who was black, and they were visiting a black family in Raleigh. They were telling us some stories about how he, the white guy, went out and took something out of the trunk of the car, and black people were walking by him. that kind of stops at, who's this guy in our neighborhood? Well, he's visiting the in-laws. But it's just, you know, they saw him, but he waved and said hi, and they kind of like, ooh, a white guy in the neighborhood. But it was a surprise. Mm-hmm. And he said that's the first time in 12 years he's ever been there. Mm-hmm. He was received as a surprise, mm-hmm, and welcomed into the mm-hmm family. Mm-hmm. And that was more than he had thought about. Okay. So sometimes surprises work to open up,
right,
to create relationships where maybe there weren't any. Mm-hmm.
What I want to say here before I forget it is prayer in this whole process. And I mentioned it in my walk with what was going on with me and Mildred, and I mentioned it, I think, maybe it was yesterday when I talked about Bishop Tutu and what's going on in South Africa, and Tutu's conviction that what happened there and is happening there is because of the power of prayer. Is there something you'd like to share
with your children?
Okay, all right. About the power of prayer, that because the whole world was praying for them, and could, I mean, for years, it took a long time, that now they're able to have this kind of conversation together. So I just want to lift up that, because see, every situation won't be the same. I may run into another Mildred, but it may not be that I would handle it or live through that experience the same way I did with the Mildred of the past. And so that's why it is so important, I believe, to be in prayer, to maybe get a third party involved, to have some way to talk through some of what's going on, what you're feeling, how that the brokenness can be healed. Because see, when it really finally comes down to it, we do need each other, and we are connected. And we'll talk on, maybe it's Friday, about our interdependence and how God has created us connected, whether we like it or not. And so that it is not so much an option that we are able to heal this. And we can see it on the global scale, that when countries, internally or externally, don't find a way to reconcile or heal the brokenness, horrible things happen. And we can just follow that on down to our families, our communities, and our individual lives. Yes.
It seems to me from what you've said today and from what you said yesterday that admitting things we've done wrong is a big part of the whole process, that really telling the truth about mistakes we've made. And actually in the case of our nation, you know, there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, I didn't do this to the blacks, I didn't bring any slaves over, or I didn't do anything to the Native American population. And but we are guilty in the sense that our nation is guilty. We have to know what the history is and say, yes, this happened, and not accept the whitewashed history, but make some effort to find out what the true story is and accept some responsibility for it.
And you know, even just to have a conversation, I'm coming right to you, because sometimes I have had it happen to me where I've gone to someone and I've said, you know, like I said to Mildred, what's wrong, what's going on, and they didn't realize that they had offended. Mm-hmm. You know, so talking about it, hearing each other, sometimes even that can help to bring the resolution. Because people have been misunderstood or whatever, but to deny it or to ignore it, and just to say, well, it's not my responsibility or I don't have anything to do with it, just doesn't work.
I think on lots of different levels, you know, if you can take pride out of the equation, and, you know, I'm right,
yes,
and therefore, mm-hmm, you know, I mean, if we can just say, gee, what if the relationship is more important than being right? Mm. And what good does it do to be right and not have that relationship anymore?
Yeah. I think that ties back to the Bible study this morning. You know, the father in the prodigal son out of Luke, value the relationship more than being right on with the rules or whatever in terms of being a faithful son. Okay. Other comments? Oh, that's on the other hand over here. Yes, you then.
Well, I like that phrase in the Bible where it said God is no respecter of persons. Mm-hmm. That God, we are all his children.
Yes.
And we just, those who believe that way, we just have to come out before force and so that it's not only in African and our, I think, but other nationalities, Chinese, Japanese, Filipino, all in the world, God's children.
Mm-hmm. And I think the unique and the wonderful thing that we have as God's children, as people of God, is a support, a ready-made support system. Now, our system is not perfect, it's flawed. A lot of times the brokenness is occurring there, but I'm talking about the faith community. And that's what I had going for me, and that's what my father had going for him in this, when we were trying to deal with the brokenness, is that there were people praying for us, standing with us, believing as we were believing, so that in a sense we weren't standing alone. You know, you feel alone when you're the one there facing them, but we were never alone. There was this support and this sense that there are others who believe this, who stand with me, and who are praying. Yes?
Yes, ma'am. We both had shocked me exhausted. We were talking about how, interestingly enough, that we had gone to our parents when we were young with a problem and a personal problem where our self-concept was hurt, and that our parents did not, basically chose not to help us, chose not to listen, and we each stuffed those feelings, and also also did that with other people after that because of what our parents had done with us. And I guess in terms of reconciliation, if the guy who does the conflict resolution, whose name is talking about empowerment and recognition. And I guess what I've done anyway is I love my, you know, love is stronger. My parent, love is stronger than whatever incompleteness my parents have. And it's not, you know, it's like a little thought about it, and it's not nothing wrong with me to have those feelings. It's that my parents just can't meet my needs, so that I have other people to do that for me. And therefore I don't hold that against my parents. And I think that, like you said, reconciliation doesn't always happen. It wouldn't do any good to talk to my parents about that because they just don't think the same way. They can still, love can still be there.
And I know our time is almost up here, but I want to close with, you said something so important, and I wanted to lift that up, and that is teach our children to do this. We've got to. I mean, Tutu says there's no future without forgiveness. And I would say no future without being able to reconcile. Maybe we weren't taught, or maybe we were taught. But we have an opportunity now to teach our children and our grandchildren how to at least enter into this process. And it is so critical now. As you have watched, I've watched violence and brokenness escalate in this country. I mean, into the high schools, into the grammar schools. I have a six-year-old daughter. I mean, it is just scary to think about that something could happen to her at school that historically we would have thought about only happening if you put her in harm's way. Our children need to know how to handle their anger, how to handle their disappointment. And so, you know, if we don't pass that on, you know, I just, in the church, people of faith, the power to do it is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. I mean, I really do believe that. And thank you for mentioning that just because we weren't taught how to do it, or because we were taught a different way doesn't mean that we cannot be transformed by the power in the cross and be given the power through the cross to be able to do, take steps ourselves. And you know, our children watch us. It's like I watched my dad. Now, it made me angry at first, but it taught me something when I needed it. Somewhere in my subconscious, I know when I was walking to give Mildred those flowers. I saw it that way. Children, they learn by what they see as much as by what you tell them. My father was a pastor, and I know he preached this stuff. I don't remember a sermon he said it. But I remember what he did about it. He wasn't perfect by any means. I'm not saying that. But I learned a lot about what to do when things go wrong in relationships. Let's close with prayer. God, you are marvelous. And your love is beyond our comprehension. You refused to let us go and reached out in our baptisms and grabbed us and held us close in Christ, called us yours. Thank you for that. I pray that we are able to give that gift of forgiveness, that gift of reconciliation in our families, in our communities, to this nation and around the world. God, you know that it is not easy, but you promised us that it is possible. And so by faith, we look to you for the power to be reconciled with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.